This audio presentation is brought to you by the Baptist Missionary Association Theological Seminary. BMA Seminary provides accredited theological education for equipping God's people for Christ-centered service and leadership roles. We are committed to the authority and inerrancy of the Holy Scriptures and to making disciples for Jesus Christ. For more information about the BMA Seminary, go to bmats.edu or call toll-free 800-259-5673.
Good afternoon. Good to see you this afternoon. And it is good to have Dr. Holmes with us this afternoon also. While he is here, I'm glad he is here for one of these. I wanted to say how much I appreciate him. It was, I believe, 1999. I was finishing up my schooling here, and Dr. Holmes met me in the hallway and asked me what my plans were for the future. I really hadn't thought that much about going on and getting a PhD, but he challenged me to, and I appreciate that. I also appreciate his emphasis. If you're around him very long, you know that his heart is expository preaching and evangelism. And that's so needed. So, Dr. Holmes, we appreciate you. Take your Bibles and Titus. We just read Titus chapter 3. We're going to look at chapter 2 now. In a moment, my sermon will be from verse number 11. I'll read the entire chapter again. You're familiar with the background. You know what's going on. We've spent a good bit of time on that and familiarizing you with all of that. So this time, as I read the chapter and you follow along, you know, we've had all these standards that we've talked about. And I want you to start looking and notice as I read through the passage. How does Paul expect that Titus or these believers that he writes to, how does he expect them to accomplish this? Titus chapter 2, verse number 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Would you bow with me and ask the Lord to guide our thoughts? Father, it's an honor once again to stand, to have your word, to know that your Holy Spirit is watching over this time. We depend upon you, and we long for you to receive great honor and glory. We acknowledge that we are weak, and in ourselves we cannot produce that which pleases you. But by your grace, your awesome grace, thank you, Lord Jesus. You move and work in our hearts in ways that we don't fully understand, but we give you glory for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever wonder what happened to Gomer? You remember Gomer? Do you ever wonder what happened to Gomer? Just Hosea's wife, remember, back in the Old Testament. And God told Hosea to go and marry this woman. Debate on whether she was a harlot before he married her or not. No debate on afterwards, right? She clearly is a harlot. She bears three children for Hosea. And then the story begins unfolding that Gomer is unfaithful to Hosea. That she begins to run after her lovers. That she begins living her life in a way to bring dishonor to Hosea and to the covenant that she had made. Eventually, she is indebted and is going to be sold. I can picture maybe the square, the town center, in public display, in great dishonor, she is paraded before the people, and she's going to be sold. And you know the story, right? Of how Hosea comes along and sees her and pays the price. But I wonder what happened to Gomer. Now, the story ends there as far as she's concerned, because God was using it as an illustration to drive the point home to Israel. You're my wife. You've been unfaithful to me. I wonder what happened to Gomer. Having experienced this kind of grace, how did she respond? Well, one day we'll know, but at this point we don't. But the question remains about responding to grace. See, what we've talked about over the last three sermons could very easily lead us to become good little Pharisees, right? We've got our lists, we've got our standards, and we go through and we check them off. And we say, well, you know, I do pretty good here, and I do really well here. And And we look at that the list over in chapter 1, and we look at this list earlier in chapter 2, and we say, okay, I've got my list. And then we start doing this. I keep my list better than you keep your list. Pat myself on the back, right? Oh, look at me. I'm a good little Pharisee. I don't smoke and I don't chew. I don't run around with the girls who do. Wow, look at me. Right? We can become good little Pharisees. In our self-sufficiency, in our righteousness, look what I have attained. And God hates it. He hates that attitude. See, Paul never expected Titus or these older men, older women, younger men, younger women, the servants. He never expected any of them to keep the standards that he has laid out. He never expected any of them to keep those standards by their own power, by their own strength. He always recognized that in order for them to do this, it is all about grace. That is God moving, God working in my heart, in their hearts, in your hearts, so that the standards are held up. Now, we are here in verse number 11. Let's go through and notice how Paul has structured this passage to challenge our hearts. Verse 11 again, the grace of God has appeared. And the way the ESV has it, it looks like there are two things. Number one, bringing salvation for all people. Number two, training us to renounce ungodliness. And then you could go on down and live in God. But really, that isn't the way the passage is structured. The bringing salvation for all people is an adjective describing this grace. It's all about this grace that has appeared. And the thought runs, and you might want to underline this or mark it in your Bible. God, the grace of God has appeared, training us to live. The grace of God has appeared, training us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. That's what Paul is driving at. So he said, he's talking about the focus here on God's grace that has been brought to us. He describes grace about bringing salvation for all people. But then he hammers home, he zeroes in on this grace training us. Training us to live. Training us how he wants us to live. Training us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives now in this present age. And then he has some phrases tied into that that explain in more detail what he means. That is, renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions. What does it mean to be trained to live self-controlled? Well, it means to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. It also means that we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice there in verse number 11, what has appeared? The grace of God has appeared. Look down halfway through verse number 13. What are we waiting to have appear? You see, the grace of God has appeared, and we're waiting for the glory of Christ to appear. You know those parallel thoughts there? What God has shown us and what He will show us. And then verse 13 and 14. There's a lot of echoes in verse 13 and 14 of what He has said there in verse 12. Notice some of them. This grace that appears and trains us, it trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Look at verse 14, though. He gave Himself for us. Why? So that He could redeem us from all lawlessness. Okay? You see how those two tie together? He gave Himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness, and He's training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Look at another pair here. He wants us to live in this world a self-controlled, upright, and godly life. So we'll look at the last phrase of verse number 14. A people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. You see, again, the parallel thoughts there. Verse 13 begins, waiting for our blessed hope. And that ties in with verse 14 again. To purify for Himself a people for His own possession. A hope that purifies. 1 John 3. We're looking for, we're waiting for, we are expecting Him. Well, what does it mean to be trained by grace? The word there is idea of training a child. The father has the responsibility, the mom has the responsibility to train that child and develop that child so they will grow up and become a mature, productive member of society. Well, grace is doing that in our lives. Grace is at work teaching us what it means to live as Christians. It constantly goes back to grace. And so I ask, first of all, what is the goal of this training? It is not to produce moral people. Maybe I should rephrase that. It is not only to produce moral people. Rather, it is to produce godly people. What's the emphasis? What's the distinction? Moral and godly? We said godly has the idea of being devoted. And in the context of Christianity, it's devoted to Christ. I am devoted to Him. And yes, because I am devoted to Him, that's going to have implications. It's going to lead me to be a moral person. But you can be a moral person and not be a godly person. Up in New Hampshire, when I was serving as pastor up there, went to a preacher's conference, and at lunchtime, we all went off to different restaurants. A group of us, five or six of us, went to this one restaurant, and when we went in, started looking for a place to sit down, we noticed some guys over in the corner dressed up in suits and ties on and everything. It was, oh, these must be some preachers at the conference we're at. We'll go to see if we can sit down and eat with them. So we went over, introduced ourselves, and found out very quickly they weren't at the conference we were at. They were Jehovah's Witnesses. And on the outside, you look, it's a moral person. There's a lot of moral people in this world. But not godly people. And grace is driving it. You see it there in verse number 12. Self-controlled, upright, and godly. Godly. Devoted to Christ. Godly lives. In this present world. In order for me to be a godly person, grace is absolutely necessary. I am a total failure. Total failure without God's grace. Without God somehow moving, somehow working, somehow fashioning, there's nothing about Gary O'Neill that is good that is not of God. We want to puff up ourselves and think we are something, but yet, again and again, the Bible says not so. God's grace trains us to live a godly life. Paul, writing in Philippians chapter 2, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because of that, what? Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every mouth should confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God." Oh, can you see yourself recognizing more fully the grace of Christ, the grace of God, and bowing before Him and lifting your voice and saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you." Do you remember how Paul continues from there? Philippians 2. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you." You see that idea of God's work, God's grace at work in our hearts, God's grace changing us, shaping us. It is God at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Grace. That's grace. That's grace. Grace trains us to live holy, godly lives. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I want to do right. I want to do right. And yet, as much as I want to do right, I feel there is this within me, this sinful nature, this drive within me that's constantly pulling me to do wrong. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? His answer, Jesus Christ. You go on and you read about him recognizing the Holy Spirit's work in his heart. You hear what grace is training us? It trains us to live holy lives, recognizing that we're not able to do it. There in Titus, you can go on to chapter 3, and he talks about there where by his mercy he saved us and changed us. So the goal of this grace training is that we, you and I as believers, might live a godly life. But he gives a warning along with it. That's a phrase you see there in verse number 12, training us to renounce, that we are to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Grace teaches us, grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Do you have any ingrained sinful habits? And so do I. Yeah. We have things that we have picked up not from spending time in the Bible, not from God's Holy Spirit. We have things we've picked up from the world. We have attitudes. We have longings. We have desires. Not godly ones. And he's saying, if we understand grace, it's going to bring us to the point where the goal is a godly life, and therefore a godly life means there are some things in my life that I've got to say no to, that I've got to renounce. I've got to recognize these things will stop me from living a godly life. It's grace. It is grace, even though we may not think so at the time. It is grace that takes us out behind the woodshed. I'm old enough to remember the woodshed. Down in South Mississippi, my dad knew how to take somebody out behind the woodshed. I didn't like it at the time. Oh, no. No, that's hurting. That's painful. But it was good, right? It was good. In fact, turn over to Hebrews with me to chapter 12. And let's notice here, you remember the passage. We're in chapter 11 as the writer has presented all these heroes of the faith who endured, who kept going. Looking forward to the promises of God, even though they hadn't been given those promises yet, they're looking forward to them. They keep going, and he says, okay, now, because you've got this cloud of witnesses surrounding you, you run. You run the race God has placed in. You run it faithfully. You run it patiently. You run that race. Oh, but it's so hard. My wife will be running the Boston Marathon in a couple of weeks. I said, my wife is running it, not me running it. I don't enjoy running. I run a little ways and, oh, it's so hard. I don't like this. It hurts. Who in their right mind would do this? So here are these believers and they're running the race that Christ has placed in front of them, and it's hard. Notice verse number 3 of Hebrews 12. The admonition is, consider him who? Christ. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. Notice, as sons. You are my children. I love you. You are my children. I'm doing this for your good. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. Why? That we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained. You hear the writer? God's at work. He's changing you. His goal is holiness. And as you keep your eye of holiness, as your eye on the goal of holiness, that means you have to renounce the ungodliness, the worldly lusts. But by God's grace, when you don't renounce it, he knows where the woodshed is. And he'll take us there. Go back with me to Titus chapter 2. And as Paul is talking about this grace that is being used to train us to live a holy life, he closes the thought there in beginning of verse number 13. At our attitude, our spirit, as we are doing this, is that we are doing it waiting for our blessed hope. What is our blessed hope? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Waiting for it. Longing for it. Back in Hebrews, where we were, chapter 11, it says that Moses forsook Egypt and chose to go over with the children of Israel, even though he was going to be persecuted for that. But he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He looked at the horizon. He looked by faith to the heavens and said, I know you've promised me, God. I know you've promised me. I'm waiting for that. And if he's waiting for that, oh, how much more we have to wait, to long, to confidently expect at any moment. At any moment. That's how we serve. That's what keeps us going. That's one of the things that grace teaches us. You go on, go on, go on. Maybe today, you're frustrated with people around you, their weaknesses and their sinfulness. That will frustrate you. Does your own weakness, sinfulness, ever frustrate you? Oh, won't it be great? A day we bow before Christ, and this old sinful nature has finally been taken care of for good. I understand Paul's heart cry in Romans chapter 7, I'm longing to do right. I'm constantly bombarded. I find myself doing what I don't want to do. Not the second blessing. Not some kind of emotional experience is going to help. I grow. I mature. And I renounce those things. But I'm looking. I'm longing for the day when Christ says, come on home. I'm longing for the day when Christ returns. I love how he puts it there in verse 13. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, he's coming back. He's coming back. Maybe we don't think about that enough. I wonder how Gomer responded to grace. I am Gomer. Right? I have been unfaithful. Right? I have not kept covenant with my God. That's why I need grace. That's what that word down there in verse 14, redemption, is all about. Just as Hosea goes and buys Gomer, Christ shed his blood to buy me. So instead of asking how Gomer responded to grace, much more important is how am I responding to grace. We bow before Christ and we lift our heart to him. And say unto you, O Lord, be all the glory, honor, and praise. We recognize our weakness and our inability, our hard-heartedness. We recognize that we are totally dependent upon your grace. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Thank you, Lord, that you are a giving God. You abundantly bestow your grace through your Holy Spirit to lead us, to walk with us, to rebuke us, to train us, to mold us, to shape us. As your children, Father, may we humble our hearts before you. Allow your grace to train us to live godly lives so that you receive all the honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.